Hi everyone, how are you? It's good to be with you today and to be with those who are watching on a screen somewhere. Great to be with you. We're in our series on Abide in Me, looking at the final few days of Jesus' life before his crucifixion. And we're going to be looking at a moment, actually, in this particular week where Jesus got really angry. Ever feel good when you're angry? Doesn't happen, right? Anger is one of those emotions that makes us feel not quite right. It's not a good feeling. But I think there are also times, very occasional times, when you might be angry and it doesn't feel good, but afterwards you're actually proud of yourself for being angry. Anybody had that experience? I've had that experience. We went, I'm just going to move forward a little bit here, otherwise I'm going to be constantly standing in front of the lectern. We went a few years ago to a conference in the States, and because it was our gorgeous daughter's birthday, we decided to stop in Hawaii on the way, and as you do, you know. And we were there in Hawaii on, I don't know, the second night that we were there or something, and we went to this restaurant that was obviously extremely popular. Just tons of tourists everywhere, and we wanted to get a table at this particular restaurant, and so we asked if we had to wait. And there was this this kind of gathering of people outside the restaurant waiting for their table number to be called so that they could come inside and get a seat. All tourists from multiple places all over the earth. And Lucas took the kids, they went off to have a look at another shop somewhere, and I was just sitting there waiting for our number to be called. And while I was sitting there and hearing all of these different accents, I heard this distinctly Australian accent just a little bit over the way. And this man starts speaking to a group of young women, sort of in their late teens, early 20s, and he's trying to engage them. Where are you from? Why don't you come over here and sit with me? It's a bit creepy. So I'm hearing this, and I'm thinking to myself, on one level, gross, and on the other level, this is an Australian who's not being a great example of what Australians should be overseas, so I'm just hearing this. Anyway, the girl that he directed his conversation to did the old, and every woman in the room will know what I'm talking about, did the old just turn your back and ignore kind of thing. Didn't respond, didn't react, just turned her back slightly and continued her conversations with her friends. And then I hear him start to berate her. She's going, oh, what's your problem? Don't you like talking to people? And are you that kind of a person that you're so rude like that? And look at your dirty tats anyway. And he starts to really have a go at her. And there was just this anger that came up within me. And frankly, it was going to explode, and it did. If Lucas had been with me, I might have given him a bit of a nudge and gone, get in there, but he wasn't. So there was only one person to step into the moment, and that's precisely what I did. So I stood up and I went, hey! And of course he hears this hey, immediately recognises, oh, this is a fellow Australian, well, actually Kiwi, but, you know, close enough. And I went, she doesn't have to talk to you. Leave her alone. And he immediately sort of backs away. And this group of girls just kind of, they didn't acknowledge me, but they just kind of moved a little further away from the situation. It had the effect that it needed to have. I didn't feel good in the moment, but I can tell you 10 minutes later I felt great. Because in that moment, anger rising up was kind of this, I don't know, righteous anger you might call it. Because the attitude that he was giving was not appropriate and somebody needed to call him out on it. I don't know if you can pinpoint experiences like that where that's happened for you, but certainly the passage of scripture we're going to look at today was one of those moments for Jesus where it was right for him to be angry. And so as we're looking at this, what it is to abide in Jesus and learning how we can engage with him deeper, we're actually going to go into a harder place. You might be thinking to yourself, oh, how do we learn to abide in Jesus when he's angry? That's odd. Well, I'm glad that you asked, because you're about to find out. He, in this final week, was heading into Jerusalem for Passover. And this is what Mark has to say about it in chapter 11, starting from verse 15. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and he would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you have made it a den of robbers." The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. So just prior to this, this is kind of the day after his meal at Bethany where Mary anointed his feet. And then what happens is he comes down the Mount of Olives that morning on a donkey's colt. And the people are all shouting praise. They're shouting, "Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And they're throwing their coats down in front of him and they're waving their palm branches. And this is known as the triumphal entry, the coming of the king into Jerusalem. And so that was what happened this morning. But then as he kind of gets to the temple and goes to do what you're meant to do for Passover, present yourself to the temple, pay your temple tax, do all of the things that the pilgrims would be doing, he's got this crowd of people who are loving him, praising him, wanting to be around him, wanting to see what he's going to do. And then his response is this particular situation where he goes into the temple precinct, he sees this marketplace, and he just loses it. And this anger comes out of him, this righteous anger comes out of him at that moment. Now, all four Gospels talk about the cleansing of the temple, this moment for Jesus. And John actually is the one, he's the only one who places this right actually at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. But what's wonderful about John's description of it is that he gives us some more detail. And what he helps us to see is that this wasn't just a spur-of-the-moment reaction. This was actually Jesus calculatingly responding to some corruption that was happening at the time. Here's what it says in John chapter 2, verse 13. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Now, what had happened, and as John tells it, is that Jesus saw this marketplace, but then he says this. He says, he made a whip out of cords. So Jesus didn't just react in the moment. He actually calculatingly sat down. He created a whip to respond to this situation. And there's many times in the Gospels that we can see that Jesus gets angry or he fires back a retort at somebody, but this is the only time that we find him getting physical, because he was so repulsed by what he saw, it required an extra level of physicality. He was so repulsed by what he saw that day. So what kind of things was he looking at? What was it that through his eyes he saw in the temple that day? And what we need to understand is that this was not inside the temple. This was the temple precinct. It was kind of the courts around the outside of the temple. And because it was Passover, people would come from all over Judea in order to engage in this Passover festival. And it was something that people would do, especially the men of the household would do every year, come for Passover. And they want to be there to sacrifice, to celebrate the Passover festival over a few days, and also to pay their temple tax, which was an annual tax that needed to be paid every year. And this was a half shekel. And so the idea was that you would come to the temple, you would pay your tax, you would worship, you would pray, you would listen to some teaching from a rabbi, and then you would go and you would have your festival, celebrations or whatever. You would come back a few days later, you would be a part of the sacrificial rituals. But the thing with the temple tax, the half shekel temple tax, is that it had to be paid with a temple shekel. It had to be paid with that currency. You couldn't pay it with a foreign currency because you weren't allowed to bring foreign currency into the temple. And so what happened was people would come from all over, not just Judea, but all over the empire in order to come and bring their temple tax, but they would have to change their currency. And so when the Bible talks about money changers, they're really saying this is currency exchange. These guys are sitting there behind these tables, they've got the temple shekels, they're prepared to sell the temple shekels to the pilgrims who are coming for their foreign currency, but you know what? It's Passover, so let's hike up the currency exchange. So that's what they were doing. So they would hike up the rate and in order to basically make a profit. And so Jesus is looking at this and he's going, this is not right. You've got pilgrims coming, they're coming to do a righteous thing, and you're taking advantage of that. You know, the other thing that's really fascinating about Jewish culture at the time is that there were people in the Jewish community called tax collectors. They would collect taxes on behalf of Rome. But the Israelites, the Jewish people, hated them. They were the worst sinners in society. They were considered the worst sinners in society because they had aligned themselves with Rome. And Rome would say to them, yeah, we want you to collect our taxes, but if you want to collect a little bit of cream on the top for yourself, you go for it. That's fine. We're going to turn a blind eye to that. And so the tax collectors would take more than what was owed them to make themselves rich. And the Jewish people couldn't stand them. They wouldn't even allow them in the synagogues. They were the worst scum of society as far as the Jewish people were concerned. And yet right here in the temple precinct, you had people doing exactly the same thing and getting away with it. Nobody cared about them. Nobody was shunning them. Nobody was telling them they weren't allowed to be a part of good Jewish society. They were just getting away with it. And you know what Jesus saw in that? Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. He saw a group of a society of people who looked one way at one group of people and judged them according to it and then behaved exactly the same way themselves. They were standing against their own people and they were taking a profit, and it was hypocrisy and it repulsed Jesus. And then there was a second group of people who were there at the time, the animal sellers. So they had their animals, they were ready for sacrifice. And the idea was if you were coming from a long distance, you could come to the temple and you could purchase your animal on site, but it had to be a blemish-free animal. And so there were assessors, Levites, priests, who were there at the time, and they would assess your animal to make sure that it was blemish-free. But the assessors, the history books tell us, were corrupt. And so you could bring a perfectly blemish-free lamb into the temple precinct and say, can you assess this for me? And they would go, oh, no, unclean. You need to buy one here for four times the price. In fact, you could even take one of their lambs that they declared clean, take it out of the temple precinct, bring it in and pretend it was your own, and they'd go, no, unclean. You need to buy one from here at four times the price. They were corrupt, and they were working together, even priests and Levites working alongside the animal sellers to get their way. Why? Because of greed. They were greedy, and they wanted to profit off their own people who were coming to do a righteous, good thing, connect with God at the temple during Passover. To come and be a part of this celebration, to remember Moses leading them out of Egypt because God delivered them miraculously. That's what the Passover was about. And here they were coming to bring their sacrifices to God, and people were profiting off them because of their own greed. That was the reason number two, that Jesus was repulsed by what he saw. Mark actually has Jesus quoting Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 9. "Will you come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, 'We are safe, safe to do all these detestable things'? Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord." So even back in Jeremiah's time, he was prophesying this. He was talking about this and going, don't allow the temple of God to be a place where you profit off others, where you are a thief, where others are coming to connect with God. Second thing he was repulsed by is greed. And the third thing is this. As Jesus came into this temple precinct, he not only saw a market, all of these animals, all of this noise, all of this chaos, but the other thing he saw was a whole lot of Gentiles who had come to worship, God-fearing Gentiles who believed in Yahweh, wanted to worship Yahweh and connect with him. And the only place they could go in the temple precinct was here in this court. They weren't allowed into the temple proper because Gentiles were considered unclean. And so here they were in the only place that they could come to connect with God, which was meant to be this place of purity and of quiet and of holiness that was set apart so they could come and worship God. And there was a marketplace right there. And so they were dealing with, as they came to worship God, as they came to connect with him, they were dealing with noise, they were dealing with animals, they were dealing with merchants, they were dealing with excrement. And the smell of that when they were meant to be connecting with a holy God. The third thing that Jesus saw in that place on that day was defilement. Mark has Jesus quoting Isaiah here in chapter 56, and he says, "My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." So Jesus sees these Gentile people who he cares for and he loves and he knows that God wants to connect with, and even through his own death and resurrection in a few days' time, they will be able to connect with him fully and wholly. And yet what he sees here in the temple is defilement of the place where they are meant to connect with God. And so he was repulsed and he makes up a whip and he reacts. And his anger comes to the surface, his righteous anger comes to the surface. And he goes, you won't do this. You're not going to do this to my temple. You're not going to do this to God's temple. It's meant to be a house of prayer for all nations. You have turned it into a marketplace, and it was never meant to be that. Jesus was infuriated for those three reasons: hypocrisy, greed, and defilement. And so he drove them out. Now you might be thinking to yourself, wow, you've really enlightened some interesting biblical facts for me today. Thank you very much. I'm going to file those away into my filing cabinet under interesting biblical information and then carry on my life. You might seriously be thinking, so what? So what? What does it matter if we know what happened on that particular day or the reason that Jesus was so angry on that particular day? Remember, we're looking at abiding in him. And Jesus, in John's account, he says to these teachers of the law as they come to him and they say, whose authority have you got to do these things? Can you show us a sign that will tell us that you've got the authority to drive these people out? And Jesus' response is this. He says, you destroy this temple and in 3 days, I'm going to raise it up. And they're thinking practically, well, hang on a second, it's the temple, it's 46 years, you know. But the disciples realize after he rises from the dead that actually he was speaking about his body. Jesus himself says, the temple is me. The temple is my body. And my body needs to be clean and pure. It can't be defiled. And then as we go on through the rest of the New Testament, we hear both Peter and Paul talk about another body of Christ, another temple of the Holy Spirit. And you know who it is? It's us. It's us. Jesus ascends to heaven, we become his body. Jesus gives us the Spirit, we become his temple. And I can promise you that the things that upset Jesus that day about his temple and the defilement of his temple upset him today about us too. So we want to talk about abiding in Christ, what it means to grab hold of his lifeblood and to allow him to course through our veins so that we are connected with the vine, so that we are bearing fruit that comes directly from him. We want to talk about what it is to engage with him in a deep and profound level, to be intimate with him, to see him as the source of our very life. But we also have to understand that he is going to bring us from time to time to a place of confession and honesty where he needs to clean house, where he needs to clear the decks and get rid of all of the muck and all of the gunk. And I mean in us individually, but also in us collectively as his body. If we are the ones in whom God's Spirit now lives, we need to also ruthlessly clean house. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, and I'm going to read it from the Message because I love the way that Eugene Peterson paraphrases this. It says this: so if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective. Your old life is dead, but your new life, which is your real life, is with Christ in God. He is your life. When Christ, your real life, remember, shows up again on this earth, you'll show up too. The real you, the glorious you. Meanwhile, be content with obscurity like Christ. And that means killing off everything connected with that way of death. Sexual promiscuity, impurity, lust, and doing whatever you feel like whenever you feel like it. And grabbing whatever attracts your fancy. That's a life shaped by things and feelings instead of by God. It's because of this kind of thing that God is about to explode in anger. It wasn't long ago that you were doing all that stuff and not knowing any better, but you know better now, so make sure it's all gone for good. You know, there's this growing tendency within our culture and our society over the past few years, couple of decades maybe, whereas there's been this kind of tendency to accept, to say to people, you must accept me as who I am and I don't need to change. You must accept everything about me and I don't need to change. But what comes along with that is that we're no longer then able to acknowledge when we're wrong or to acknowledge when we're sinful. And really, when it comes down to it, for a culture and a society outside of the church, there's no reason, absolutely no reason to acknowledge sinfulness. But that's not okay in the church. It's not okay in the church. In the body of Christ, we need to understand that sin is real. We need to understand that the decks need to be cleaned. We need to understand that God is going to convict us of stuff and we need to be prepared to release it to him. Because if we don't have an acknowledgement of sin, then what is the point of salvation? What is Jesus forgiving us of if we're all together and everything is great and perfect all the time? Just accept everything about me. I don't need to change. And by the way, you should celebrate everything about me as well. That's what we're being fed. But the people of God need to say, no, not in here. Totally fine and understandable out there, but not in here. We understand that God is going to convict us. He's going to place his finger on things in our lives. He's going to ask us to change. He's going to ask us to do better. He's going to forgive us. And we're going to move on because that's who he has called us to be. Because the thing is that within God's temple, within the temple of the Holy Spirit, within the body of Christ, we are a witness to the world around us. And the thing about the temple that day is that the temple that day felt exactly like the marketplace. It felt the same, it looked the same, it sounded the same. You could go into the middle of the old city of Jerusalem, into all of the markets, and then walk into the temple precinct and you wouldn't know the difference. And what Jesus was doing here is he was going, no, this needs to be a place of purity. This needs to be a place of holiness. I need to clear the decks here so that people can see there's a difference, so that people can come here and connect with God. See, I think we've got it the wrong way around. We've got this tendency to say, oh, no, we need to be more like our culture, more like our society, because then, you know, they'll feel okay about coming near. Jesus' point is this. If you look exactly like everyone else, then how is that attractive? It's just the same as everything else. Actually, no, holiness is attractive. Purity is attractive. A place where I can connect with God and I can see his character and I can see who he is, that is attractive. And that's what the church needs to be, the new temple of the Holy Spirit. It's become too easy for us to have an anything goes attitude toward morality in God's church. And when I say morality, I'm covering those three areas: hypocrisy, calling other people out for something that we're doing ourselves, greed, turning our back on those who are in need because we just love comfort, and defilement, allowing sin, filthy excrement to go unchecked in our midst, in our lives. Those three things, they repulse Jesus. And we need to be in a place where we're prepared to deal with them ruthlessly, calculatingly. And so the two things that I believe we need to do, the first is this, is confess. Actually, just simply come to him and go, Lord, you know, I've been harboring this stuff and I haven't come to you and just been honest about it and let you know that this is something that I struggle with. This area is something that I struggle with. I actually think those three areas, probably there's something for each of us in one of those areas that we continually, cyclically struggle with. And the thing is that when Jesus died on the cross and he rose from the dead, he actually cleansed us of all unrighteousness, right? So we are holy people who occasionally sin. Doesn't mean to say that we don't come back to him and confess these things as they come up. We need to be able to confess and just be honest with him about who we are and where we fail. John says in 1 John 1, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. You know what? We've got it good. We've got it very good. I know that this message has not been rainbows and butterflies today. I'm aware. But here's the wonderful good news. When we're honest and we come and bring that filth before the Lord, he goes, thank you so much for your honesty and your vulnerability. Thank you for confessing it. Thank you for telling me that you're sorry. Thank you for choosing to repent, which basically means leaving it behind and walking in the opposite direction. Thank you that you're acknowledging your flaws and your failures. Thank you that you've come to me to share that with me. And you know what? I forgive you. We've got it good. He forgives us. He goes, here's a new beginning. And by the way, if it's your 43rd new beginning, here's another one. He's the God of second chances. He's the God of 756 second chances. That was hard to say. We've got it good because forgiveness is right there. All we have to do is confess. And then the second thing is to replace. Replace. Replace hypocrisy with honesty. Not just covering it up anymore. Not covering it up and pretending it's not real or that it doesn't exist, but actually coming and going, no, I'm going to be honest about this. I'm going to be vulnerable about this. I'm just going to say, this is the area that I actually fail in this. I've got this innate something within me that just creeps up, and I'm judgmental of others, and then I go and do the same thing somewhere else. I'm a hypocrite. I'm going to be honest about that. I'm just going to own it. Replace hypocrisy with honesty. Replace greed with generosity. You know, the greatest antidote to greed is choosing to give. Finding a place or a person where there is a need and giving, even though it doesn't feel good. Even though it feels awful because you feel like you're giving up something that you want. But the way that you deal with greed is to be generous. You do the opposite action. Replacing greed with generosity. And lastly, replacing defilement with devotion. Defilement with devotion. And I don't believe the opposite of defilement is cleanliness or purity. And here's the reason. When we try being clean and we try being pure in our own strength, we fail. We can't make it last. So we can go, oh yeah, I'm just going to live a clean moral life now. Well, good luck. That'll last about a day or two. But if defilement is our issue, actually what counteracts that is devotion to Jesus. I want to be devoted to you, Lord. So how can I please you? How can I impress you? How can I obey you? How can I show you that I love you? That kind of dedication and devotion, that counteracts defilement. And God is calling us to that kind of a life, to clear the decks and make way for holiness and purity in his temple. I wonder what the area is for you today. Because what I'm going to do actually now is lead us in a time of confession. Just so that we can spend a moment being honest before the Lord. I wonder if you'd stand. And even those who are watching online, I wonder if you'd stand now. Might feel awkward in your lounge room, but this is a holy and sacred moment. And I'm going to pray. But I'm also going to give you an opportunity for quite a few moments, actually, to stand before God and speak to him yourself about your own issues. I'm going to ask for the Holy Spirit to come and to place his finger on something within our lives that he wants us to confess or he wants us to deal with. And so as we stand before him, you might want to just offer that to him and surrender that to him, confess that to him, repent of it, and ask for his forgiveness. So just as we stand here, if you bow your heads and close your eyes, you might want to place your hands out and surrender to him. You might want to kneel before him and surrender. It's okay. But let's just spend these few moments in confession to him. Jesus, I thank you so much for your sacrifice. That you gave yourself, you gave your life because you wanted to make us pure and holy and connect us with you, with the Father. And your forgiveness is worth everything, Lord. It is worth everything. It's worth our lives. Holy Spirit, I want to pray that right now across this room and for those who are watching as well, that you in these few moments would just place your finger on the area of our lives that you want us to confess, to get right. The area of our lives that is causing a marketplace in the temple. The areas of our lives that is excrement to you. So that we can decisively deal with it. So I pray that right now in these moments, you would show us what that is, Lord God, so that we can spend these few moments with you dealing with it. Come and speak, in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you for your forgiveness. You're a God who forgives. You give multiple chances. And your desire is for us to be whole and complete and free. So we thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for your freedom. And we thank you, Lord, that you don't leave us to continue along the same path, but you challenge us and you convict us. And we are so grateful to you that you do that. That forgiveness for you was painful to give, and yet it is so easy to give to us now. So we accept it. We accept it, Lord. We release this stuff to you. And we thank you that you have taken it as far as the east is from the west. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for your grace, your mercy to us. Amen. Amen. And we've got a good God. It really is quite extraordinary. We've got it good. We've got it very good. And I believe that he deserves our worship and our praise and our adoration and our love this morning. So let's sing together, shall we?